My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it is chapter 32 and verse 17. It's a beautiful verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It's a lovely verse that would be an encouragement to the people at the time when Isaiah was writing, and an encouragement, I should imagine, for us too in the age that we are living in. If I may just read a few verses round about and give something of the atmosphere that's there. In verse 13 and verse 14, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left, and forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. When you really think what's being said there, it's quite frightening. It's almost describing as if it was the result of what happened after the possibility of another war. You could think it was the same description. Upon the land of my people shall come upon thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitudes of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be dens forever. It's a picture of terrible desolation. And yet the chapter itself is not one of desolation. The chapter itself has a news of hope for us, because if you look at the heading of your Bibles, you'll have here the blessings of Christ's kingdom. That is what's at the heading of the authorized version regarding this particular chapter. And yet it says those words. But you have a hint then of an improvement in verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. There can be a change. And the key to the change here is in the first verse where it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, from that background, I'm not going to go too much into the background. All I'm going to draw from that is the way that God is speaking of his Son. And that in a time and in a world of sorrows and wars and desolations and miseries, and I'm sure that if they had were able to have televisions and radios and newspapers like we have today, in every age, they had their method of news, I know, but not as rapid as we can have news today. If they had it all, I don't know if we could say one age was worse than another, but you'd hear of cruelties and of wars and of terror and of dreadful things happening. And indeed, when we switch on the news and we listen to it, we can hardly feel very cheerful at the end of it. I don't know if you remember, not so very long ago, well, it may be 15 years ago, I don't know. Well, 10 years, I am not sure. But some of the news readers used to try and be a little bit cheerful. I think they got so weary of the news and always giving bad news that at the end of the news they tried to say something funny or something encouraging, or some nice little story from somewhere, but they have long since despaired of that, and they've just kept to the news. But I don't know if you remember that little time when they just bring at the end of the news something to help us and to encourage. In fact, I felt there must be feeling at the time, here is the bad news of the day. You know, not just news, but the bad news. But there is another kind of news. It's news that comes not from men. It comes from God. And it comes from what is described here, the King of Righteousness. And there are three words in my text. I'm taking my text really, not exactly out of its context, but I am doing so to a certain degree. There are three words And I believe they are very beautiful words. And here they are: peace, quietness, and assurance. Now you imagine that if you were living in such a time as those dreadful foretellings were given and devastatings were coming, or imagine the day that we're living in, not have to imagine, think of the day that we're living in now, and then that we should have a message that could be heard all over the world, that the King of Righteousness, the King of Glory, has given us a message for the whole world today, and he has three words to say, and here they are: peace, quietness, and assurance. They're very lovely words, aren't they? They're beautiful words from whatever position you are spiritually this evening, whatever, what you are thinking, whatever you are going through: peace, quietness, and assurance. Well, look at the three for a moment. Where a man can find peace, where can he find peace? When our hearts are in turmoil, we are pointed to the King of Righteousness. Where can we find quietness of spirit, where noise and sin invades every area of our lives? Where can we have assurance in an age of uncertainty and insecurity? There seems to be no possibility of peace, of any kind of peace, of mind, hearts, or circumstances. There seems to be no hope of quietness in this rowdy world that we're living in. And there seems to be no possibility of having any kind of confidence or assurance in a world of such terrible uncertainties that none of us are able to say that that firm over there will be faring well and doing well in 5 years' time. We don't know. Or that nation over there is doing, we hear that they're overcoming their problems and their difficulties. You cannot guarantee that in 5 years' time that that will be the story. Or you can have a little family that seems to be quite affluent and well as far as the things of this world is concerned. You cannot guarantee it will be like that. They can be plunged into all the economic disasters that we are in today. Or it may well be that we are well and strong, and then all of a sudden, through circumstances of life, we are in a totally different situation. And these words then can mean a great deal to me. To think I can have in Christ peace, whatever the future may be, that I can have quietness of spirit, and that I can have an assurance and a confidence forever. That's the heart of the message that Isaiah is writing to his people here. And from the heading of the chapters, men for centuries and for time, as far as we know, have connected this chapter with the message of Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of Christ as a king. He is a king of righteousness. His kingdom is described as a kingdom of righteousness itself. Now let's look at the verse itself. It's a simple but a very beautiful verse, and we'll just work it out. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The message is very simple then, and yet it can be enough by the grace of God to bring you from turmoil, unrest, and uncertainty to a place of peace, quietness, and assurance. By the hand of God, it's able to happen just like that. Now, the first heading I have, and I like little headings, the work of righteousness. Now, the work of righteousness, what do we mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us something about God. It tells us a great deal about God. It says that he is immense, he's huge. He's creator, he's the maker, he's the upholder of all things. He is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-present, he's perfect in every quality that he has. He is perfectly pure, perfect love, perfect goodness, and all the qualities, attributes we call them, that belong to God, they are there in absolute perfection. And the God that we are worshipping today, and that's why we endeavor to worship God in pure simplicity without bringing the least possible attention to self, as we can in our service even, because even preaching itself, in and of itself, is merely a man speaking. And there is nothing particularly attractive about that at all. It only that can make that of any value is if the Spirit takes those words and applies them to the hearts of men and women. We can't possibly try to make a display before God. Because he is God. Because he is the great and the only God. Isaiah himself, when he had an experience of God, a very profound experience, early in his ministry, he remembers a time in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah now, Woe is me, for I am undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongues off the altar. And it laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so the chapter goes on. But there you get, from the experience of Isaiah, something of the awesomeness, the awfulness, the purity of God. Not in any way can we deal or approach this God lightly. Not in our attitude physically, not in our attitude vocally, and not in our attitude of heart. It must be with deep reverence for his God. But tonight I am particularly interested we usually say that the attribute or the quality that he takes to wear as a crown is his holiness. And holiness, although holiness and righteousness are not exactly the same, yet they are very closely allied to one another, enough for me to use them together tonight. And so he wears a crown of righteous holiness. And so you might say, well, which Lord is the most beautiful of the things that you would wear? And he'd say, well, I like to wear a crown. You could wear a crown of love. No, I wear that in my heart. You could wear a crown of power. No, I have that in my right hand. What will you wear on your head? What will be over your forehead and your head? What there? He says, I will wear my holiness, that men might know that I am clean, that men might know that I am pure, and that men and women might understand that naught that defileth shall ever enter in, because I am a holy God. And he says in his word that without holiness we shall not see him, and because he is holy, we too must be holy. Now, this is the righteousness of God. So that, in a sense, you might say, well, what is going to be the work of righteousness? God is going to be, he is the righteous God, but he's going to work in a right way. And the word in the middle of that righteousness is that little word, if people are not familiar with it, that word right. God is right. God is correct. God is pure. God is without blemish. God is without mistake. God is perfect. God is right. And we call it righteousness. And we might say, well, we know that we are not right, and we are not correct, and we are not pure. We are the opposite of all those things. And we wonder how we can approach him. And then in this particular text, it says, well, here is the work of a righteous God. The work of righteousness. And we might wonder, well, how can righteousness work for me? And this is how he does it. This is how he brings myself, an unrighteous man, to be in fellowship with a righteous God. Myself, an unclean person, to be in a situation where I have fellowship and I'm acceptable with a clean God. It seems as if it were an impossible bridge to gap, a chasm. And you might say, well, how can it be bridged? And how can I be right with God? How can I have peace with God? How can I have the same quality of cleanliness as he has in that pure, pure character of his? This is where he sends his son. And one title for Jesus Christ is the righteous son, the righteous one. So we have Jesus, we have God who is right, holy righteousness, that he is pure, that he is perfect, that our God, and he can never alter from that, he can't change. By the very fact or the way that he chooses to be. He never chooses to be unrighteous. It would be a contradiction of righteousness. He cannot choose to be unclean because it would be a contradiction of cleanliness. So that he is bound to be, faithful to himself. So there is integrity of character there. So he's bound to be unbending as far as his purity is concerned. And he cannot have fellowship with persons like myself as I am, if nothing happens to me. And then a question arises, can I be right with God? Can you be right with God? Can I understand something of that purity of God that I can have peace with him? Now I take a verse now that I've often taken, but it is, well, there are many verses that stand out, don't they? Well known, for God so loved the world. Verses like that, and by grace I say it. Verses that we know backwards and forwards. But here is one I think that can never be said too often, and I believe it marries well with the work of righteousness. Here we are, here is a righteous God, and here the righteous Son sent by him is going to do a work in the area of righteousness. That's the area of my need. Why is the area my need? I am unrighteous. The area of holiness. Why the area of holiness? Because I am unholy. The area of cleanness. Why the area of cleanness? Because I am dirty. So there's going to be a work now of righteousness, a work of holiness, and the person who's going to do it is Jesus Christ. And he is without sin. Here's a verse written by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to plead with you now that every soul might give the diligent attention of your innermost being. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, wherever you are now, and consider the wealth and the riches of this marvelous, infallible, inerrant Bible that we have, and the truths and the verses that are there. Just consider what is being said here now. Now that he is God. For God hath made him. Now, who is he talking about? This Son, Jesus Christ. For God hath made him to be sin. Caution, Lord, I'm sin. We are sinful. He said, I'm working a work of righteousness. Don't interfere. For he, God, hath made him to be sin. Does that mean, God, he's unclean like me, an unclean mind like mine, a treacherous heart like mine? No, not like that. He never becomes dirty. He never becomes sinful. But I'm blaming him for your sin. I'm laying on him the sin and the iniquity of you all. It's all been laid on him. Is that fair? Don't interfere. This is how I'm going to work out a plan for you to be holy, a plan for you to be righteous. For he hath made him to be sin. For whom? For us. Who is he? Who knew no sin. There is no unclean thought, ever had been, ever could be, in his mind, or devious attitude in his heart, or wrong action in his living. He is perfect, who knew no sin. He did not even know sin. So here we are. God is going to do something with this Son. You might say, well, it seems such a wonderful and a terrible thing to do, that the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God, wearing the same crown as God of righteousness, now comes to this earth and is going to be counted standing in the place and representing sinful people. And our sin is put, imputed, little word put, on him, counted for him. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. What for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now here is the object of the exercise. Here am I. What is all that for, Lord? It's for this, so that you might have the same righteousness as God himself in Jesus Christ. Now tell me more, Lord. How can that be possible? So we examine the verse again on another level. He made him to be sin. He put, imputed, placed, blamed sin on Jesus Christ. The sin of all of us there. The wages of sin is death, eternal damnation. Well, is he going to hell? No, it's a crucifixion. Is a crucifixion equal to hell? No, an ordinary crucifixion is not equal to hell. But never was there a cross like this cross. Never could there be a cross like this. Is it separate from all other crosses? It's surrounded by others. It's one on each side with a couple of thieves and murderers there. But this cross stands alone because there is suffering beyond. There are nails. But if you stay with the nails, you have not understood. If you stay with a wounded side, you have not understood. If you stay with him hanging there and dying the physical death of a crucifixion, yes, that is true and that must be there. It is a fact. But if you can go no further than that, you have not understood. And there are hymns, and they're beautiful hymns, and for a Christian to sing them, they're excellent. But the person sometimes who has written them has not got any further than the nails and the wounds. Sad to say. Now what am I saying? It is this, that there was a suffering beyond the nails, a suffering beyond the wounds. When the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, he faces the wrath, the full wrath of God, the righteous anger of God, his reaction against sin, and the quality of his suffering is equal to eternal damnation for all. Never get away from that. It is a wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now listen to the verse again. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, to be blamed. Who knew no sin? Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now where do we come in? There he is now. Our sin has been put on him. Our punishment has been put on him, and he's taken the punishment, and he's taken it in full to such a degree, he says, hast thou forsaken me? Where do I come in? When the Holy Spirit wakes my heart and shows me I am sinful and my need of Christ, then I begin to cry out to God. He gives me the ability to be ashamed of my sin and to be sorrowful and to turn away from it. And he gives me faith. Could have believed many a time, but this is divine faith. By grace I say, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your faith for heaven is in him. Not in anything you have done, not in anything I have done, not in anything at all that we have said or done or achieved. I think it is appropriate to say again this Sunday. It is St. David's Day. And it was 6 years ago when St. David's Day fell on a Sunday that our loved friend, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, died. And the last time I saw him, he had given me the verse that I should preach in his funeral service. And then, in case I might have gone in the wrong direction, I didn't realize this then, only as I recalled it, he said, he called me back. I just said goodbye to him. He said, come back, my boy. So call me like that. I went back. And I said, what is it? I want you to remember one thing. And you know, he could be very definite. I am only a sinner saved by grace. Now, don't you forget that. Now, I knew what he meant. That's all we are. So when we come by faith to Jesus Christ, what do we get by putting faith in Christ? When we put our faith in Christ, our punishment has been paid. How do I know? I believe he paid it for me. I believe he did it. My punishment is paid. My debt is paid. And when this faith is in Christ, I know not only has my sin been removed and that, but he also gives me something. As my sin was put on him, so his good life was put on me and counted to me. In a sense, if you can use the word blame in the opposite way, I was credited. He was debited with our sin, and we were credited with his pure life. Here we come back to the verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Nowhere else. In him. So now we can look and live on God and say, I have a righteousness. Where did you get it? In him. Where is your sin? Nailed to Calvary. Where is your own righteousness? It is on nailed to Calvary. What have you got then? I've got the righteousness of Christ. Where are you? I am in Christ, and his virtue hath been put on me as my sin was put on him. You understand that? I suppose it sounds involved, but I think it's worth putting it like that. When we come to our Saviour, we believe that he died for our sins and we believe in him. Yes, I can put it like that. But listen to this verse again. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the work of righteousness. And that is a work of a righteous son. That's what he came to do. And that is the meaning of the cross. It is a work of righteousness for you and myself. The debt is paid. The quality is such. And in God's day of judgment, he is satisfied because not of anything in myself or yourself. He's satisfied with Christ. And we are nestling in the merits of Christ because our faith is in him. It is the only way. We are told in the Epistle to the Romans these words, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now come back to the text. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. So if you and I have come by the grace of God to that place where I can see that my sin is put on him, and his forgiveness is brought to me, and his purity is put on me, and my faith now in Christ is complete, that I'm acceptable in the sight of God, and that I have a purity that counts in the sight of God, a righteousness that's equal to God in Jesus Christ, then this works in my heart one thing: peace with God. And as the only one who can do it, he's the only one that can work it for it. Work that for us. Peace with God. No longer is there a war between us and God. We are no longer aliens and strangers and foreigners. We have peace with God. And peace of heart and peace of mind. The work of righteousness. The way of quietness. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness. Quietness. Now, what is this quietness? It's a tremendous thing. If you have been searching for salvation for a long time, and at last you know that the stirring of God has been moving in the depths of your being, and at last you're beginning to realize that you're not really living on any credible level unless you have come to a place of relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and you know that peace, then the result, the effect of that, is a quiet spirit. A peaceful spirit, at peace, a quiet one, a calm spirit, a serene spirit. A calm spirit is a very lovely thing. We live in a very panicky and in a frightening age. And yet, if this has happened to us, if this work of righteousness has happened to us, in everything that's happened, it is influenced by this great peace with God. We have many sorrows in our lives, as we do. We have many events that disappoint us in other people or in ourselves. Yet through all these things, if we are in that work of righteousness, if we have peace with God, then we have a calm spirit. Although it is in the Old Testament, again, I believe it is the same thing when in Psalm 46, when David says, be still and know that I am God. He knew God. And in every situation, even though wars were raging about him, he knew that God was able to to cause them to cease. And whatever tempests or mountains hurtling themselves to the sea, whatever they may be in our description of the turmoil of events, yet the person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior has a serenity of spirit because he belongs to a kingdom of righteousness that can never, ever be shaken. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Do you know that serenity and quietness of heart? A calmness of spirit, not ravaged by ambition, and how ambition can ravage our souls. Not eaten up with greed, and how we can be paralyzed with fear and eaten up with greed. And in the midst of all this world of fear and of greed and ambition, and all these things, terrific driving factors, all these things that can lay hold upon us. And yet we can be in the midst of all that, calm, with a quiet spirit. And why have you got a quiet spirit? Because there has been a work of righteousness in my heart. A work of righteousness that no one can take away. And then lastly, the word of assurance. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Have you got assurance? It's quite a question to ask. Have you assurance of salvation? Because if you have no assurance of salvation, you have to ask yourself the question, have you understood the work of righteousness? Have you experienced the work of righteousness in your life? Because the effect, the work of righteousness is peace with God. And the effect of it is serenity or calmness and confidence or assurance forever. Assurance of what? Assurance of salvation. I'm absolutely sure that my sins are forgiven. Why? Don't you think there are some left here that need to be dealt with? No, they are nailed to the cross. Have you named them all? I didn't name them. I just came as a sinner to Jesus Christ. And he took them lock, stock and barrel. He took them all together and they're nailed to the cross. Do you think his sacrifice is enough? He is the Son of God. And God is satisfied. And if God is satisfied, then I should be satisfied in him. Then if I believe in him and I'm assured that he paid the debt in full, then I'm beginning to understand the work of righteousness and the effect of righteousness, quietness of spirit, and assurance, assurance of salvation, that you and I know that we are not going to hell, that we shall not face the horrors of hell, that in the day of judgment we shall not be rejected, but because we have believed in Jesus Christ and there has been a work of righteousness in us, that we shall go to heaven. Do you believe it? Or are you immediately saying in your heart, but I'm not worthy? Well, of course you're not worthy. I'm not fit? Of course you're not fit. Do you get it automatically? Of course you do not get it automatically. Well, who makes me fit? I am never fit in myself. It is the fitness of Christ that always remains the same. It is the work of Christ for me that always remains the same. And all that's required of me is to abandon myself upon the mercy of Christ and faith in him. Faith that he has settled it all with God. Is your faith that absolute in him? Have you got a 10% faith? Then you go to hell. It's an insult to Christ. Have you got, well, you say, I'm much more generous than that. I've got a 50% faith. I believe that he actually died for my sin on Calvary, but I think really I had to pay for some myself. Then you go to hell. It's an insult to Christ. And you might say, well, I've got a 99%, 99.99, however many times you like percent. But there's just that little point, not one, something that brings me my little contribution. It's all of grace. And until you see that, You have not understood what he's done for you that we could never do for ourselves. It must be completely done by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our faith must be that I'm able to say to him, my faith in thee, O Savior, is total. Are you on your way to heaven? Yes, because my faith in thee is total. Do I know there is a place reserved? Yes, because I believe thy promises are true and my faith in thee is total. Then we are beginning to understand the full assurance of faith, and that the city of God, the kingdom of righteousness, shall be ours. On the positive side, it's pure. You glad about that? It's a place of clean joy. It is a place of peace. On the negative side, and positive in a way, there are no tears there. Aren't you glad? No tears. We've all shed a tear, haven't we? Sometime or another. And no tears there. There's no pain there. Different kinds of pain. There's physical pain. There can be pain in our hearts. It can be pain in our minds. It can be pain caused by hurts. There is no pain there. Aren't you glad? There is no sorrow there. Sooner or later, in this life's pilgrimage, we are weighed down with many a sorrow, many affliction. There shall be no sorrow there. Here we are limited by death, waiting us sooner or later. But there is no death. It is the city of God. The King of righteousness reigns, and he has come. The work of righteousness was to make us righteous, to do it all for us, to pay for our sin, and to give us his purity. And faith in him gave us that assurance that we had peace with God, quietness of heart, calmness of spirit, and assurance forever. I read the chapter at the beginning, a lovely chapter. My sheep hear my voice. Do you remember the verse? And I know them. I know them. You notice what it says in the scriptures about those he doesn't know. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Look at the difference. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Assurance. Do you trust him like that? The work of righteousness is peace with God in Jesus Christ. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Jerusalem, Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joy awaits us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager heart expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of thine, who art with God the Father, and spirit ever thine. Are you assured that you will be welcome? You know, it's a terrible thing if you're going somewhere sometimes and you know that you must go and you ought to go, but you're not very sure if you're going to be welcome. Sinners are not welcome in heaven, but forgiven sinners are. There's a difference. Sinners are not. But forgiven sinners are. And there is an abundant welcome and an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Assured that there will be a welcome and that God himself shall wipe my tears. Not an angel or an archangel, but God himself shall do this. Well, how can this be mine? How can I have those lovely things? Peace with God. Peace of heart and peace of mind. Quietness, a calmness and serenity of spirit, and an assurance that I belong to him forever and ever. Have faith. have faith in Christ. I can almost hear a soul say these words. Depths of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above, see the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. Jesus, answer from above. Is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget? Suffer me to kiss thy feet. I love this verse. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. That can happen now. A big battle of pride going on. And yet overcome the stupidity and the wretchedness of pride and where it ultimately gets us. Pardon and accept me now. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace, the wonder of thy mercy. And we ask thee, O Lord, to break every barrier down that may be holding any soul here tonight, and that they might be given that enlightenment of their understanding, and that they might step from darkness into light, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.